Father, I just thank you for all who came out this morning. And I feel like, Father God, there's something you want to do here right now. So I give you full, total, and complete permission to do. This is your service. You know, do whatever you want to do, Father. Father, we just thank you for your Son, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and your angelic host. We thank you, Father God, that you are leading God and directing every one of our footsteps. We give you glory. We give you glory. We give you glory. Sister Nancy Willis, God says you have a word. He wants to speak a word through you. Give her a microphone, please.
My children, you see all the devastation that's going on around about. You see the deaths, you see the lives. You see the happiness, you see the sorrows. But I want you to know this day that I am in total and complete control. There's nothing that's going on that I don't know about. I have all things in the palm of my hands. And I'm asking my church this day to lay everything at my feet. Put everything in my hands so that I can move on your situations. There's things that you cannot change, and there's things that you do not understand. But I am your Father, and I know exactly what is going on. The enemy is defeated, and he has no power over my children. So take note this day that I have all things worked out for your good and for your pleasure and for my glory. Because the glory's getting ready to drop, and I want my children to be ready to be able to handle what I'm getting ready to do.
There's some of you in here, you know that your walk with God is not stable. And I'm just hearing God saying right now that he is stabilizing your walk. He is removing every hindrance that's kept you bound. Breaking the chains, sitting you on high places where the enemy fears to tread. Bondages are being broken. Soul ties are being severed. Doubt and unbelief is being replaced by total faith. And God's saying where there was destruction, he's bringing total reconstruction. And he's saying, you will know without a shadow of a doubt that it's I, the Lord thy God, that has worked on your behalf. There will be no doubt in your mind whatsoever that it was not I that moved on your behalf and performed the miracle that you've been crying out for. You have stayed the course even though you've been wavering. You still stayed the course. And even though you stumbled and fell along the wayside, you still got back up and got back on the course, crying out to me, God, deliver me from this evil, wicked way. Deliver me and set me free. And I tell you this day, my children, I heard your cries. I saw your steadfastness and I heard your cries of despair all in one breath. I have come in here this place this day to set you free. To set you free from the enemy. To set you free from the bondage of hell, darkness, and the grave. I am bringing my fire into your very presence. And my fire will burn up all the chaff. And all that will be left is a bright shining gold that I can bring into my kingdom. You will begin to hear my voice in a new way. My voice will be loud and clear. You will not have to say, is that my Father speaking to me? You will know my voice and you will know it very well. Some of you are climbing out of the ditch of despair right now this morning. And I tell you, as I look down upon you, I don't see a wretched person undone. I see a child of God standing tall, standing firm, and shouting the victory on all sides. You will find yourself rejoicing even in the midst of the storms, because you will know that I, the Lord thy God, I have gone before you and I have cleared the path. And the enemy cannot destroy you. And God's saying, some of you in here, you've never allowed him to go on the inside of the cup and cleanse it. But this morning he's opened you wide during praise and worship, and he started cleansing the inside of the cup. And then when he finished cleansing the inside of the cup, you will be pure and holy, and the enemy will have no more space. He said, you've tried to cleanse it yourself, but you could not do what only I can do. So this day I have come into your midst, and I am cleansing the inside of the cups. I am destroying the works of the enemy, and I am setting you totally and completely free. You will stand on the mountaintop of success, and you will shout victory after victory after victory, because once I have started cleansing the inside of the cup, the enemy can no longer invade your territory. There are some of you in here, you've given your problems to God over and over and over again. But because God didn't move in your time frame, you just felt like he wasn't going to move, so you've allowed the enemy to suck you back into his dark hole of despair. And God's pulling you out of that dark hole of despair right now. He is setting you free. The addictions that you've been bound up with, God said, I am now taking those addictions out of you, and I am setting you free. No more desiring the things of the world, but all you will desire now is more of me, more of my glory, more of my peace. And I am giving you resurrection power right now to come forth totally and completely whole. From the crown of your head to the soles of your feet. And God's saying, trust me in all things. I am trustworthy. Trust me in all things. There's somebody in here this morning, you just can't quite get enough faith to believe that God is doing what he just spoke. You need to tell the enemy to leave your mind, your will, and your emotions. And you just need to step into the freedom that God just spoke into your life. You know, in the word, God asked the blind man, do you have faith to believe that I can do this? And he said, yes, I do. Then God said, then be healed. He's asking you the same thing this morning. Do you have faith to believe that God can do this? There's addictions in here that God's showing me right now. And what he's doing this morning is freeing you from addictions. It could be any kind of addiction. But you have to believe, have faith that God is here doing this. And if you can have that faith and believe, then just receive your freedom from the addiction. And some in here, you've been very oppressed. The enemy just seems to press you down and press you down, and you just can't seem to get above that. Well, Jesus just said he was here to set you free. Can you believe for that? If you can, then all oppression has to leave right now. Right now, not 20 minutes from now, not when you get up in the morning, but right now, every spirit of oppression has to leave because God said so. But you have to believe. God said the problem with the body of Christ is you don't really believe what you either read or what you're told. You hear it, but you don't believe it. And he's saying either he's a miracle working God or he is not. Now, can you believe for your miracle right now? Can you believe that miracle right now? You know, when I always seek God's face for what the bulletin cover should be. And I was really in saying, God, I really need a cover for the bulletin. And he said this, he said, I am not the author of anxiety. Anxiety does not come from me. So that's what you find on your bulletin. So I put together a teaching about anxiety. Let's go into that. See, and that's why you can't have enough faith to believe right now that God's going to do what he says he's spoke that he's going to do, is because you walk under all this, these feelings of anxiety, and you can't be set totally free. Philippians 4:4-7 says, rejoice in the Lord, how? Always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Then he said in verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let's read verse 6 again. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. How Jesus addressed fear, worry, and anxiety. Now, we're going to read about how this is how he addressed it right here. Rejoice in the Lord always. You know, if you have an addiction and the devil's trying to make you, you know, I want to go smoke a joint or do a vape or whatever it is, start singing, start rejoicing. You know, just don't let that thought take control of your mind. Start singing, start rejoicing. Like God said here, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. God didn't say that. Paul said that. A majority of people have a problem with anxiety. I hear people say, well, you know, my anxiety kicked in. And I thought, what is that? Anyhow, so now we're going to learn. All right. I'll hear them say, well, I just got through having an anxiety attack. You're receiving all that junk. Despite the fact that we generally think God is against our fear, worry, and anxiety, we don't ever seem to completely overcome its harsh grip. Because I keep hearing the same people saying it over and over and over again. You know, why do you have my anxieties kicked in? Why are you claiming what the devil's device? God created us as emotional people. Our emotions are given by God to put us into motion. All right, so if my anxiety has kicked in, all right, I said our emotions are given to God by God to put us into motion. I rejoice always. I rejoice always. I rejoice, you know, so when it wants to kick in, start singing. For instance, anger is driven by a sense of injustice and a desire to oppose something that we feel isn't fair or right. In the same way, fear is a God-given emotion when our mind alerts us to danger, real or perceived. Anxiety is what we feel. You know, fear is not of God, but man says that fear is a God-given emotion. All right. When our mind alerts us to danger, real or perceived. Now, really and truly, I shouldn't have wrote that. That's not a true statement, because fear is not of God. So it doesn't matter what you're going through. It is not a God-given emotion. Fear is not. Let's strike that statement, because that's not true. So if you react that way, that's not true, is what I'm saying to you. It is not, fear is not a God-given emotion. Anxiety is what we feel when our body is responding to the emotion of fear. Worry is the thought process that mulls over and gives power to the object of our fear. Let's read that again. Anxiety is what we feel when our body is responding to the emotion of fear. And fear is not of God, right? Worry is a thought process that mulls over and gives power to the object of our fear. How many people you know they can't live if they don't worry? They have to have something to worry about. And that worry brings about the anxiety, which does not, God told me that he is not the author of anxiety. Fear, worry, and anxiety show up together and feed into each other in the various situations where danger lurks. Isn't that true? Fear, worry, and anxiety show up together and feed into each other in the various situations where danger lurks. Even at times when we don't know why we feel anxious, our brains have previously learned to fear in a similar situation that we simply can't recall at that moment. Yeah, this is where you need to take control of your thought life. Start rejoicing. Don't let those thoughts get in there and carry on. Our anxiety is tied to our life experiences and thought patterns, not some random biological defect in us. To be fair, we don't all experience fear, worry, and anxiety in the same way. A child of God shouldn't have any of those. Are you listening? Different bodies feel differently despite similar thought processes and experiences, but God did not tell us to fight a battle that is impossible to win. I wished I'd had the evening service for the day service, because different bodies feel differently despite similar thought processes and experiences, but God did not tell us to fight a battle that is impossible to win. With God's help, each one of us can progressively improve in the way we fight fear, worry, and anxiety. The reason why you have fear, worry, and anxiety is because you don't know Jesus. You sit in church and you say, I love him. And you say all those nice things, but you don't know the author and finisher of your life. Truly know him. You don't understand how he takes care of you. And that is why you get into this fear and this worry and get into anxiety. We can put on a good picture of knowing Jesus. We can speak about knowing Jesus. But if you really know, I sit and I ponder a lot as I look at the body of Christ and I see how they get into all these things. Why do you do that? It's because you don't really know the author and finisher of your life intimately. You can praise and worship, you can sing, you can play your tambourine, you can jump up and down, shout hallelujah, but that does not mean that you know Jesus intimately. No condemnation here. I'm just trying to show you something. All throughout the Gospels, Jesus addressed the fear, worry, and anxiety that those around him were experiencing. However, he didn't just do this to bring physical comfort to those experiencing ill effects of anxiety. He challenged those he encountered to understand the spiritual significance of their anxiety. And their spiritual significance is that they aren't trusting their Father. You have to trust Jesus in every area of your life. I say it over, and I'll still say it, in this dispensation of time, people just go out there wild. You know, there's no wisdom, no common sense. How many of you know if you have a business or something, there's no common sense out there? And you wonder, why are people doing that? And they begin with they're not being led by Jesus. They really are not. And please, this service tonight is just to let you see, this morning is to let you see that you have to get closer to God than you were before you walked in here. Fear, worry, and anxiety affect our physical health. but they also reflect our spiritual health, physical and spiritual. Our brain's responses are most influenced by our hearts and our values. Our thinking and actions reflect the spiritual condition of our hearts. Our thinking and actions reflect the spiritual conditions of our hearts. You know, when I had COVID and I said I died, and how I knew that was because my daughter Teresa was holding me in her arms and I was looking over her shoulder. She was trying to set me up in the bed. I saw myself standing behind her as a young girl. And you know, and I knew that I was dying. I didn't get anxious. I didn't carry on like a fool. I said to myself, devil, you can't kill me. You can make my God, you can do everything to me, but kill me. Teresa never knew that that was going on within me. And she went on doing whatever she was doing with me. And, you know, I came back into my body. I'm telling you guys, I could have got very hysterical and I could have died that second. But my Father said, the devil can't kill me. I trust what Jesus tells me. He can make me sick, he can do everything else, but he can't kill me. See, and you don't believe that. All right, in conversations with Jesus, his questions often, talk about the Bible. His questions often expose the values and thinking that were causing fear, anxiety, and worry. His goal was never to shame those who honestly sought him, but rather his questions were an invitation to trust in him as a creator and provider of all that they truly needed. You know, it really bothers me when kids, you know, they condemn their parents. You're not dead yet. You're not grown up yet. You don't know what you're going to do between today and the day you die. So why are you judging your parents for what they did? You don't know what caused them to do what they did. That's really a pet peeve of mine. You know, yes, your parents might have treated you bad, but you don't know the circumstances. You don't know what they were going through when they did that. It's not your job to judge them. It's your job to pray for them, and it's your job to make sure you do not do what they did. Are you listening to this? When I was brought up, I made a vow with God, if I ever get married or ever have children, they will never be brought up the way I was. And they never were. What was going on wasn't right, and I wasn't going to put any children I had in that same boat. I didn't judge my parents. I just made a decision with God that I wasn't going to make the same mistakes that they were making. Are you seeing this? If you look at yourself, you're making the same mistakes with your kids that they were making, you know, if you have children. When Jesus was teaching his disciples about fear, worry, and anxiety, he taught four key principles. These principles reveal how a wrong response to fear, worry, and anxiety can hinder our spiritual walk and why we must take our fear, worry, and anxiety seriously as a follower of Christ. Even though Jesus was full of compassion, his primary goal was not simply to eliminate the physical discomfort that fear, worry, and anxiety bring into our life. He taught us that our emotions reflect what is going on in our hearts, values, and thinking. Our emotions reflect what is going on in our hearts, values, and thinking. What does God's word say? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If a person's mad at you, whatever's in their heart is what's going to come out, is what that scripture means. It could be hate, it could be love, but it's going to come out, whatever's in your heart. If it's fear, worry, doubt, and unbelief, it's going to come out with what you speak. Jesus talked about fear, worry, and anxiety often because he didn't want us to lose sight of what was most important in life. In each principle Jesus taught about anxiety, he also gives us an action step. Now let's look at the four principles below. Let's look at the four principles below, evaluate our hearts, and see how we should take action. I know some of you sitting here, you have your anxiety attacks. And I know you walk in fear, doubt, and worry. So after today, I'm hoping you don't have that. All right? And doctors even say, well, you're having an anxiety attack. A child of God shouldn't have that. I'm serious. And I'm hoping after today that you don't have another one. I hope that you stop that thing right in its tracks and tell the devil anxiety to leave. And fear, worry, you know, none of that's of God. You can worry yourself to death. God said we shouldn't be worried about nothing. All right, principle number one, my anxiety reveals what I value. And Matthew 6, 19 through 24 says, Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, you know, really, how great is that darkness? And we're talking about being children of light. I'm letting my light shine, but do you have a light to shine? This is thought-provoking. Think about these things. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Jesus says, do not worry about your life. We're hearing that we're going to have no food and going on and on and on, and people are getting hysterical about it. Why? You know, and I keep telling God, now, if you're going to feed me the raven, make sure he's clean mouth, right? I'm trusting God to feed me when there is no food. Are you? And when there is no money, I'm trusting God to keep me. I'm not worrying about nothing. When you get my age, you find out worry doesn't get you anywhere. I never was a worrier anyhow, but I see people worry themselves sick. You even worry yourself sick about, am I doing what God wants me to do? That's a sin too. Quit it. And Matthew 6:25 is perhaps the most quoted verse about anxiety in the Bible because it challenges us to trust God rather than falling into worry and anxiety. What we often miss when quoting verse 25 is that the teaching on anxiety is an application of verses 19 through 24. In verses 19 through 24, Jesus reminded us all that life on earth is short and we can't take anything with us. He taught us that what we value will become what we prioritize. If we value the world's priorities more than we value God's priorities, we will naturally be anxious about the things of this world, like food, clothing, and stuff. Are you listening? You know, people have businesses. Sometimes they just worry to get ulcers and everything else because they just don't, you know, they're trying to keep their business running. Well, why don't give it? It should be God's business to begin with. He should have been the one to tell you to do it. Then if he told you to do it, then let him run it. I always tell God, this is his service. This is his church. He's the one to call me into it. And so I don't fret about nothing. God is your church. And if the monies aren't there, I say, God, the bills need to be paid. I don't go around trying to get money. God always takes care of the church. I don't worry about nothing. Are you listening? Some of you need to start doing that. All right, because our money, health, reputation, and relationships are valuable to us, we become anxious when what we love becomes threatened. Are you hearing that? Anxiety provides us a window into what our hearts find truly valuable. When our hearts align with God's values, we will view the dangers around us differently. Death, discomfort, and dire circumstances don't have the same sting when we have God's eternal perspective. I don't care if somebody comes up and says, you deny Christ, I'll chop your head off. Chop my head off. I'd like to go to heaven. You know, I'm not going to worry about that. Well, what if they come into the church and arrest you because you're teaching? Well, that must be in my book, or it wouldn't be happening, right? I'm not going to worry about that. When God's values and our values align, we will understand what is most important and live out the purpose we were created for. Read that again. When God's values and our values align, we will understand what is most important and live out the purpose we were created. I wasn't created to worry. I wasn't created to walk in fear. I was created to be a vessel of honor that God could work through to win souls to Christ. All right? You need to know what you were created for. You were all created for the same thing, as a vessel of honor that can win souls to Christ. That's what your job is. Some of us go into business, but we still, you know, are winning souls for Christ. All right, so then your action step for that is, God calls me to overcome anxiety by keeping my focus on what will last eternally, and that's happened. Principle number two, my anxiety reflects my view of God. This gentleman, Tim Keller, wrote, worry is not believing God will get it right, and bitterness is believing God got it wrong. Let's say that again. Worry is not believing God will get it right, and bitterness is believing God got it wrong. So how we respond to life's trouble reflects how we view God and whether we trust how he has acted toward us. Jesus makes the case that our worry really stems from a heart of unbelief. Are you hearing that? That God is unbelief. Let me read it again. Our worry really stems from a heart of unbelief that God is acting in a good way towards us. And Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. In other words, let's just say you're sick, and there's no way in this world you can possibly believe that God in your sickness is working something for good, but he is. And I don't know how many times I've quoted that scripture to God. You know, in the last year, I don't know what he's doing, but I do know it's for my good and his glory. Are you know, I'm not worried about it, you know, and I'm not prioritizing that. I can't say the word right now. I just know that God is in full, total, and complete control. To those who doubt the provision and power of God to do what's best, Jesus gives a gentle rebuke. Oh, you of little faith. How many of you, being honest, have heard God say that to you? Yeah. You know, that's the trouble. We don't want to be honest. We don't want to say, he said it to me. No, we want to act so godly and religious and all that kind of stuff. Amen. There's not a one of us in this room or the sound of my voice that God has not said that to you at one time or another. In fact, God told me one time, you don't even trust me. This was years ago. I said, yes, I do. He said, no, you don't. He said, if you can't trust those I've placed around you, you don't trust me either. In other words, the people God placed around me were going to do, you know, help me. But because they weren't helping me at that time, I wasn't trusting them that they would ever be what God wanted them to be. I wasn't trusting God. He's not going to put somebody in my path that's going to cause me to stumble. If somebody's in your path that causes you to stumble, God didn't put them there. The devil did. So let's not blame God for something the devil did. How often do we become distracted when we fear the future and take matters into our own hands? We seek to control our destiny and focus our attention on what we want most. See that? We don't trust God to provide or to keep us safe. We start to think 10 steps down the road and bring tomorrow's problems into today. And Matthew 6:34 said, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus reminded us that worry accomplishes very little and distracts us from being present in our lives today. God told me about a year ago, daughter, from this day forth, you will live one day at a time, not two. One day at a time. That's how I live. One day at a time. I don't stop thinking, well, what's going to happen tomorrow? Where's my money? I don't think that. One day at a time. there's enough trouble in that one day that you don't need to worry the next week into it. Focusing on the possible outcome stems from a heart that ultimately desires to be in control. Read that again. Focusing on the possible outcome stems from a heart that ultimately desires to be in control. In other words, you don't give God full permission to run your life. You still want to control your own life. So you hold on to that little bit. Just in case he doesn't do what you want him to. Rather than trusting a good God, it really is a heart of pride. Now, Tim Keller again reminds us, however, it takes pride to be anxious. Oh-ho! It takes pride to be anxious. I'm not wise myself. I'm not wise enough to know how my life should go. I'm going to tell you right now, I don't have a very good time running my own life. I'm so glad I can put it in his hands and forget, you know. Do we trust God with our future so we can stay present in our today? Don't you all say amen. Don't say yes, that because some of you can't. You've already figured out how you're going to run away from the devil. Or, you know, whenever something happens, you already have everything all planned out. And you haven't put God into the mix. You better put God in your little backpack or whatever you called it, brother. All right, so your action step in, and it's God calls me to overcome anxiety by keeping my focus on his faithfulness. You know, why do you think all those stories are in the Bible about how God kept people? It was to show us that he is well able to keep us, no matter, and they're all different circumstances. He's well able to keep us no matter what circumstance we're going through. Principle number 3, my anxiety is related to my trust level in God. And you read that in Matthew 8. After Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, and that's what Matthew 8's all about, the disciples and Jesus embarked on a ministry trip so that Jesus could teach his disciples and model for them the way of life that he was describing in the Sermon on the Mount. All right, so what did I say here? That after Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 8, the disciples and Jesus embarked on a ministry trip so that Jesus could teach his disciples, and you are my disciples right now, and model for them the way of life that he was describing in the Sermon on the Mount. Are you all being a good model for those that you're ministering to? And you are, so I really don't walk in anxiety. I don't walk in doubt and fear. I really just don't. So I can teach this and know without a shadow of a doubt that what God's word said is true. And so I try everything. I don't preach anything if I can't be a good model. And there's really not anything in the word that I can't be a good model to. Because God has brought me through a lot of valleys. And he did that so I'd have testimonies to show people what kind of a God that I serve. Are you listening? Whatever valley you've gone through is your testimony, because you're going to run into people that need to hear that. And you will know, you will be able to tell them without a shadow of a doubt that your God is able. Matthew records these stories one after another to make the case that Jesus alone has the power to intervene, only Jesus. He was unlike the other religious leaders of his day. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, Matthew adds that the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, not as their scribes. Their scribes didn't have authority because they hadn't gone through the trials and the tribulations. They didn't have a sincere testimony. So please don't fuss about what you're going through. Go through it. Be a strong soldier. Go through it so that at the end you can encourage somebody else. God has real power to intervene in our troubles, and Matthew wanted to make sure you understood the reason why Jesus could stand up and say, don't be anxious. Can you in here, can you honestly look at somebody and say, don't be anxious about anything? If you can, that is wonderful. That is wonderful. That's such an important step in your walk with God. You know, can you stand before people and say, don't walk in fear and you know, in doubt and whatever? Can you really do that? The only way you can really do that is if you've been in those places and then God has brought you through them and you're a witness to what God can do for you. You know, this is what bothers me when we get people in here who are addicted. We get a lot of people in here who are addicted. About everybody's addicted that comes in here at one point or another. And then, all right, so Brett, he's supposed to be saved and sanctified and filled with the Holy Spirit. And here comes somebody with an addiction. He say he brings his brother in here. I don't know if he has a brother. I think he does. And, you know, and so he is in an addiction. And so he doesn't get right right away. Then here comes Brett, big old spirit-filled Brett, judging him because he didn't get out of his addiction when Brett thought he should. That's not godly. And because Brett at one time had a problem, he should remember, God says, don't forget from whence you came. He should remember one time he was bound, maybe in a different thing, but he was still bound and God set him free. But he should also remember that God placed people around him who loved him, even though we like to smack him on the head. We loved him and encouraged him until he actually got free. You understand that? But see, we don't do that. We say, well, why aren't they straightened up? Well, why are you acting like you're acting? That's what God will say to you if you ask God. Believe me, I understand what that's all about. I lost my place. Okay, it wasn't just a slogan to make, you know, God said, don't be anxious. It wasn't just a slogan to make us feel better or distract us from our troubles. Jesus really was different. People's lives were really changed when they encountered him. If you're going to minister to somebody that has addiction, you are going to have to be different. Your life is going to have to be like Jesus, as close as you can get it like Jesus. Because you're not going to be able to deal with the addiction that person has and the different personalities that they get and on and on and on unless you're walking really close with God. Amen. The following chart from The following chart from Matthew 8 through 9 represents the various conversations and encounters that Jesus faced on this trip. As you look at the conversations, you see his response to ordinary people with deep troubles and sorrows. And so when you go home, just look at that and look up the scriptures. Like it says, circumstances of anxiety and worry, conversation. The first one is terminal illness. And he ostracized the leper, and that's in Matthew 8, 1 through 3. So that's why I gave you that. So you can go home and see what Jesus said to these people in these different situations. Now, the reason Jesus gives these stories back to back is to let you, and this is on this too, is to let you know he cares about you in your specific circumstances. He cares about the things that keep you up at night. I'm going to tell you, I wish y'all would get your act together because you keep me up at night. Some days, you know, I think, my Lord, who was going through this mess that I, because I feel you. And then finally I get a telephone call or an email. I say, oh, it was you that caused me to have this bad day. Pray all day long, you know. So in each of the situations, Jesus wanted his disciples to understand a key truth about life. They lack the power to control the outcome, but God was powerful. Are you listening to that? You cannot get a person in addiction free. You cannot. It's your faith, it's your love toward them to begin with, and your faith in God that God is the one who sets us free, and that you just have to keep putting up with their addiction and their little things that they go through. And then you just have to keep believing and trusting God that God's working on their behalf. In our anxiety, we tend to focus on their problem, and we find ourselves under the illusion that we must find a way to control what ails us. Let's read that again. In our anxiety, we tend to focus on the problem, and we find ourselves under the illusion that we must find a way to control what ails us. We must find. No, Jesus. Give it to Jesus. On this ministry trip, Jesus made it crystal clear to his disciples, apart from me, you can do nothing, John 15:5. You wonder why your person is still addicted? It's because you think you can make them become unaddicted. I work with addicted people, so I know what they do. And I know sometimes I have to go into my study and just sit there and say, oh, God, give me more strength. Give me wisdom. Help me discern why they're doing, you know, what's going on in their lives, and then plead the blood of Jesus over them. So you have to pray for them. God's been putting in my heart the story about Moses. Remember, whenever he was at war, and he got tired, as long as he held his hands up, they were winning. But whenever he got weary and his hands went down, they started losing. And some of the soldiers held his hands up for him until they won the battle. And God is saying, this is what the body of Christ has got to do. We have to start holding up, you know, the people we're praying for. And, you know, I have personal family that I'm praying for. They're really messed up. I have to keep praying for them until, because God gave me a promise, they're going to be free. Are you hearing that? I have two in prison. God said, I'm sending them home. They can't believe that, but God spoke a word, and I'm holding their arms up. I'm praying for them, and I'm believing for them, because they don't have what it takes to believe that God can perform the miracle. You know, hey, come on. You want to be important. You want God to use you. You no longer exist when you tell God, use me. You died. And you're a vessel that God works through to bring others out of the pit. I don't see that in the body of Christ. I want you walking by my side. I want you to, come on. They will. If you'll just do your part and give it all to God. I have a grandson who's in jail, and God said he will preach my word, and he will. Right now he can't see that, but he will, because I'm going to keep him covered in prayer. Are you understanding this? Lost my place. However, if they were sent with God's power, or were so I said, John 15:5, Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. However, if they were sent with God's power and were empowered by his spirit, they did not need to fear. His power was available to them, just like it is available to you and I. And that's what he did. He sent them forth with his power, and they went by themselves, and they ministered in healings. All kind of miracles took place because they went in God's power. It wasn't them. It was the power that God gave them. All right, your action step here is, God calls me to overcome anxiety by keeping my focus on trusting him with my trials. All right, the last principle number four, my anxiety is redirected best by compassionately serving others. This is where we fall short. We don't, you know, whenever you give your heart to God and say, God, use me, you become a servant. You know, when God told me to marry my second husband, that was a mess. But God had me wash his feet right here in church. And I didn't realize that when I was doing it, but what I was doing in front of everybody, saying, I'm his servant. And even though he has an addiction, I'm his servant. And I'm going to pray for him until he's free. He got free and went to heaven. It wasn't a good road, but it wasn't a bad road either. You see what I'm saying? And when I found out I had to be a servant, just as Jesus is our servant, he washed the disciples' feet, right? He became their servant. We have to be just like Jesus. And the disciples were a mess, if you read about them. All right, principle number four, my anxiety. You know, that really was keeping me going. When I read about the 12 disciples and what they put Jesus through, I think, you guys look pretty good. All right, my anxiety is redirected best by compassionately serving others. In our anxiety, we are constantly inward focused. If you're walking in anxiety, you're inward focused. When we worry about others, we may fear losing a parent or fear the self-destructive actions of a young adult spiraling out of control. That you're inward focused because you're fearing that your child's going to do something they shouldn't do. They are going to do it because God said they are. But then God also gave you the answer to what was going to happen to them. Jesus taught us that this worry accomplishes little. However, one of the consistent themes throughout the Gospels is a call to care for those in need and share the good news of what Jesus has done for us. This is what your reply should be when somebody has an addiction. I thank you, God, that I'm not walking in their shoes. I thank you, God, that I don't have that addiction. And I really thank you, God, that you love me. And you hold me tight and don't let me get into those addictions. Amen. At the end of the ministry trip that Jesus took his disciples on, he gathered them around and let them in on a secret. It was their turn to go and heal the sick and share the good news of forgiveness of sins. He didn't just want them to trust him. He wanted them to help others to trust him also. He was sending them on a ministry trip. God is sending you all on a ministry trip. How are you going? Or are you even ready to go? Or are you still walking in anxiety, fear, worry, doubt, unbelief? Because our thought patterns of fear, worry, and anxiety tend to focus on the danger we face, refocusing our mind and energy towards serving others can make a major impact on how you deal with anxiety. Remember the story we told you Wednesday night about the young lady, where did we say she was from? What, Ukraine? Was it? Where was she from? Iran. They came to America to escape the persecution of Christians there, and they were here for a while, and the wife went to the husband. This is a true story. The wife went to the husband and said, we must move back to Iran. He said, why? She said, because I'm losing my salvation in the West, you know, in America. She said, because they don't know God. And she said, I'd rather go back and face the persecution and keep my salvation than to be in America and lose my salvation. And they went back. And they have to do their churches underground. But she would rather go back to that, and you know they don't know when they're going to be shot or anything, than stay here, because she was losing her salvation. That is true too. America is dark. America, even the churches are not filled with really children of God. They're just filled with people, and that is a shame. That's why God tells us each one of us have got to check ourselves out. All right, anxiety tends to paralyze, isolate, and cause self-doubt. However, when we can learn to focus on others with a heart of compassion, life has renewed meaning. All right, I said, when we can learn to focus on others with a heart of compassion, life has renewed meaning, and we experience a renewed purpose and vision for our lives. If you are a follower of Christ, if you are a follower of Christ, Jesus calls you to pray for the harvest to serve in planting season to make as much of a difference as you can, even if you are struggling with anxiety. You know, even if the devil has you caught up in that anxiety, God still wants us to go forth and bring in the harvest. And while we're bringing in the harvest, God is going to free us from that anxiety. Just because you can't do everything you once were able to do doesn't mean that God has put you on the shelf. Seek to find the difference that God has called you to make. You have a purpose given by God for your life, and you will experience less anxiety by pursuing a life of purpose. So your action step, God calls me to overcome anxiety by keeping my focus on serving others. Y'all know I have a sickness in my body. I'm still preaching the word. I'm still doing what God's called me forth to do. And I'm not worried about anything. I'm not walking in fear and anxiety, but I'm trusting God because he said, you're already healed in the heavenly realm. And I'm going to bring it down to the natural. Some days you think, God, you better hurry up because of the thin line here now, you know. But you just keep trusting God. No, I'm healed. No, I'm healed. No, I'm healed. No, I'm healed. I don't care what the body looks. I don't care what the body's telling you. God said, you're healed. The conclusion, anxiety takes our eyes off pursuing what God values most and takes our eyes off pursuing the point of life. Anxiety also takes my eyes off pursuing the one who has the power to act and can stop us from pursuing the ultimate purpose we have been given by God. Takes our eyes off of Jesus. It is a battle to overcome the grip of fear, worry, and anxiety, but it is a battle worth fighting 4, don't give up. Don't give up. They even have a pill out for anxiety. Come on now. People say, I have to get my prescription pill for anxiety because my anxiety attacks take me over. Well, that's the devil. And that pill is only going to cause other problems. Your pill is Jesus. He will set you free. And, you know, the reason why I said it earlier about the scripture, you know, do you, when the man wanted to be, his blind eyes open, God said, can you believe? And the man said, yes. And God said, then go, you're healed. All right, can you believe for God to take away your anxiety today and your fear and your worry? If you can really believe for that, if you come to the altar, God's going to set you free. It's up to you.